seizure, and so she never had to go to the hospital, and we're just blessed by that. Thank you so much for your prayers and your faithfulness in that and asking about her, and she's just a miracle in our life, and she's just a joy to us every single day, and thank you for loving on her and our family, and I just appreciate it. Would you just give God all the glory and honor and praise? So she's been doing great the last couple of days, even went out shopping and out to eat, and she's back to herself. She's Isabel, so praise be to God. I give God all the glory for that. I wanted to just step into our sermon here today. We are wrapping up our sermon series, Simple Choices and Big Results. And today we are talking about the concept of our habits. We're talking about habits. And so oftentimes we see the big changes and the big results in people that we want to make in our own life. But the problem is that we get discouraged and overwhelmed because the steps that get there perceivably seem to be so huge. And it seems to be such a great challenge that we don't even get started, or we don't even begin to make progress to get there. Or you know what? We just kind of give up before we even get going. Or once we get going, we kind of start to say, hey, this is difficult. We bit off more than we can chew, and I'm going to be done. And what we need to realize is that it's the small things that no one sees that results in the big things that everyone wants. And so we've been talking about this notion that it's one small decision that could possibly propel us forward into being more of what God wants us to be, and to give us a better 2016, and to experience God's complete transformation in our life. One simple choice or one simple decision around our thoughts, something as simple as the way we think and produce our thoughts, because our thoughts influence our words. And so we focus one Sunday on our words and how our words influence our actions and our habits, and that's what we're talking about today, that could possibly lead to an entirely new destiny. And so we've been focusing on simple things like our thoughts, which lead to our words, which leads to our actions, which leads to a whole new life that God might be able to have for us. So today we want to talk about the power of habits, and we want to talk about the power of discipline. You know, I've often heard it before, is that what we repeatedly do is who we are, or we are what we repeatedly do. Now, for a lot of us, we believe that we're not disciplined. But in reality, we all have disciplines. We all have disciplines. Now, some of those disciplines may not be good, and they may not be more helpful than others, but we are all disciplined in our own way. You say, well, maybe I'm not disciplined. You say, well, I'm lazy, I'm out of shape, I eat too much, I don't ever say no to things, all I do is play video games, I get distracted easily from the things that I need to be able to do, that I need to do in my life. But that doesn't mean that we're not disciplined. You know, so we're disciplined when it comes to hitting the snooze button. We're disciplined when it comes to downing the box of ho-hos. We're disciplined to getting in more game time than what we need in our life. We're disciplined in being on the phone rather than studying. We are disciplined, but what we don't realize is that we're disciplined in ways that maybe aren't helpful or ways that don't honor God. We're all disciplined. We just may not have the right disciplines. So this isn't about getting disciplines today. This is about being disciplined in a way that honors God in all that we do. And there's a powerful thought that we can have in our life around that concept, and here it goes. It's in your notes if you'd like to follow along and fill in the blanks. Discipline is choosing between what we want now and what we want the most. Discipline is choosing between what we want now and what we want most. Because oftentimes, what we want now sacrifices what we want the most, or what the most important thing is in our life down the road. And so where we're successful in life, we find consistent, good, and godly disciplines. If you look at a good and healthy marriage, that marriage probably has good disciplines, like eating dinner together, like experiencing life group Bible study together, like communicating on a regular basis, like sharing graceful words with one another, like sharing in on decision-making processes and responsibilities within the household. Those are disciplines that lead to a healthy marriage. Or for those who have a healthy, successful financial household, we learn to live on less than what we make, and we find ourselves generous in what we have, and we save a little bit of what we have. And those are disciplines that lead to healthy and successful finances in our life. Now, the opposite of that can be true when we have poor disciplines or when we live undisciplined. In eating right, maybe we go the whole week, and Sunday through Thursday, we've gotten the eating habits right, and we put healthy food on the table for the kids, and we've turned over this new leaf, but then Friday comes, and you're speeding down the road to get Johnny or Billy Joe to wherever you need to go, and the golden arches come calling your name because it's going to be simple, and it's going to be cheap, and we're gonna pull in there, and you rush in, and you might even see my daughter Tana, who works the window there, and you say, supersize me, baby. And all of a sudden, the discipline goes right out the door. Or maybe when it comes to, and that's eating right, maybe it comes to a regular habit of worship. And you say, you know what? We're going to commit to regular habit of worship in our family. And we go a couple of Sundays, and we go for a month, and we keep that discipline going. And then all of a sudden, one Sunday, the snooze button calls our name. And we push the snooze button, and we decide, eh, one Sunday's not going to hurt. But then the following Sunday happens, and you think, well, we missed last Sunday, so it'll be okay if we miss this Sunday. And all of a sudden, you have a conflicting event anyways, and so you might as well go do that other thing than come to worship. And then the following Sunday after that, there's a little bit of snow on the roads, and it just seems nicer to just sleep in that day and have French toast with the family, and we'll get to church another time. Only the problem is you've missed 3 weeks in a row, and now you've gotten out of the good habit, you've started a bad habit, and you might as well just say, hey, listen, on the fourth week, we haven't been to church in 3 weeks, we might as well just not go at all. And so you get in these good habits and these good disciplines that can quickly turn into bad habits and bad disciplines if we don't stay on the road. But the reality is we all have disciplines in our life, but some are better than others. The question is, why am I so consistent? Why am I so inconsistent? That's the question we want to answer today. And Paul talks about it in Romans. And this is a verse that you've heard before, maybe. And this is a verse I love to share because it's so powerful and it's such a great picture on what goes on in the human soul. Paul writes these words, his own words, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Those are powerful words. I want you to remember those. He's talking to himself and about himself. Oh, what a miserable person I am, a miserable, wretched person, he says. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death, he asks. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a struggle. There's a battle. You know, we say, I want to eat this apple because that's healthier, but the bag of Doritos is calling my name. And until they have apple-flavored Doritos, which they may have soon, I don't know, they have every other flavor under the sun, it's not going to be the healthy alternative. You want to save money, and you've turned over a new leaf with the way that you're spending, but you walk by the kiosk, and that new iPhone is just calling your name. You want and have started some new study habits, and you're sitting down and hitting the books, but your friends keep calling your name because they keep buzzing you via text message or via Twitter or whatever it might be, and you get distracted by that, and you say, I'm not the one doing it. Well, then who is? Well, it's the human nature and the power of sin in me that has this pull that lures us away from what God ultimately wants, and we wind up focusing on what we want right now rather than what we want the most because it tempts us to do what is wrong. Now, if it makes you feel a little bit distraught, if those feelings make you a little bit desperate or frustrated, Paul can relate to that because remember his words. He said, oh, what a miserable person I am. What a huge declaration on his part. You know, sis, why? You know, why is it that I feel so lost? I wonder how in the world can I walk away from this sin? Paul's struggling and he's vexed with himself. He says, "I want to be consistent. I want to have right habits. I want to have good disciplines. How do we get to there?" And he gets to there in his mind by saying, "It's not in a principle; it's in a person." He said, "Thank God, the answer isn't in a principle." He says, "Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. With the power of Jesus Christ, with His help in our life, I can be different. I can have a changed life. I can be completely and utterly transformed." And that's the key, because we all want to be able to be different. We all want to be able to look at our life and say, I don't want to live that way anymore, or I want to start living this way, but I can't do it under my own power. I've tried, and that's a desperate and wretched place to be. When Paul says, oh man, what a wretched person I am, you know, and what a distraught place to be, what a miserable person I am, and only in the power of Jesus Christ can we overcome. Only the power of Jesus Christ can we experience that different, that changed life. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus washed away our sins on the cross and was raised from the dead to give us a whole new life, that's why that's such good news. Because we can change and we can have our lives transformed. And so we need to hear this again, and we need to hear this word again, this bold point here that says, Christ in me is stronger than the wrong appetites in me. So that sinful and fleshly nature, that appetite within us, that human nature, we need to know that Christ in me is stronger than those appetites in me, those wrong appetites. And I'm not stronger on my own than the pull of sin within me that wants to do wrong. I'm stronger because of Christ in me. And we all have habits where we get challenged, and I do too. One of those is my eating habits when it comes to junk food and it comes to fast food and it comes to donuts and pastries and pies and cakes. I just can't say no. All I can say is yes. All I can say is yes. Where I have a TV habit on a Saturday when there's college football on, I'll spend a couple hours in front of the television just watching college football, or it doesn't matter. I mean, it could be basketball or baseball. I mean, I'm a sports nut. It can be luge, or it can be curling. It can be swimming or diving. I mean, whatever kind of competition, I'm there and I'm watching, and all of a sudden a couple of hours have gone by and Aaron's been making a meal and I haven't done anything to assist or help out. And so it's a challenge there. I have a listening habit where I'm kind of always processing through in my mind what to say next or stuff that's going on. And rather than focusing on the words that the person is sharing with me. And so those are listening habits. And so we all have challenges where we realize that we're just not that self-disciplined as human beings. And on our own, we fall and we fail. But it is not about being self-disciplined. It is about being spirit-disciplined. It's about the Spirit of God that lives inside me, that empowers me to do what I'm incapable of doing on my own, so that I'm able to choose what I want most over what I want now. So you're hearing this word? We can't do this on our own. Only in the power of Jesus Christ can God do this in us and through us. The struggle is we try to do it on our own. We've been trying to do things on our own for years, and that's what allows temptation to turn into sin, because we can't battle it. Our power on our own doesn't work against the enemy, but it is the Spirit of God that allows, if you allow him to take over, will take over in your life because of the power of the risen Christ from the dead that is in you, that is the same power that you have access to, that you can choose to live out actions, that you can choose to live out godly disciplines, and that you can choose to set up godly habits, because you have the power that raised the dead in your life. Someone get excited up in here. I mean, praise be to God. That's exciting news. That's the good news. And so we train our bodies, therefore, to be disciplined in what matters most. We train our bodies to be disciplined, therefore, in what matters the most. Because what matters the most is the most important thing. What matters the most is the most important thing. And what ultimately matters the most in our life? What God wants for our life, God's plan and God's purpose. So back to a writing from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes these words, and this builds on his challenge and struggle in his life when it comes to dealing with sin. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it, watch this, for an eternal prize. I love the illustration of games and sports. I mean, go figure. I have a television sports habit. So I love this metaphor. I love football. I love basketball, baseball. And this whole idea of this picture of an Olympic Games, but in this case, it's called the Corinthian Games. And at the Corinthian Games, it's often like our modern-day Olympic Games. And back in the day, a couple thousand years ago, these Corinthian Games would cause the athletes to train for 10 months. I mean, they would train for almost an entire year for the sport and the experience that they were going to be in, so that they could do what? So that they could run to win. That's what it says. They wanted to run to win. They just didn't want to run in any old way. They just didn't want to run to get any old result. They didn't just want to place. I mean, they wanted to win. So they trained in order to run to win. And in doing so, it caused them to discipline their bodies. Watch this. They disciplined their bodies. They had a strict training regiment that didn't include the golden arches. Maybe they had some stone arches back then. I don't know that they visited where there's temptation. And so they trained to win and to win the prize. They would go into the gym. They would eat strict diets. They would expose their bodies to extreme cold temperatures. They would expose their bodies to extremely hot temperatures so that their body could learn to perform in any condition. And so just like they weren't running to just place, we aren't running to place either, but we run in order to maximize the call of God in our life, so that we can maximize the life that God has given us, so that we can live the best life possible. Why settle for anything less? Why settle for a life that just exists to make it to Friday? Why settle for a life that just exists, that we just exist to try to survive, and rather than living and thriving in the name of God, because that's what God has called us to. So we exist for God, not to run in order to experience the bronze of life, but God has called us to run so that we experience the gold in our life. And so here's what they did in order to run to win, to make their bodies and their lives even better. It was told to me that they would actually, when they were racing, in order to be more aerodynamic, they would literally strip off their clothing while they were running. And in some cases, wind up running naked down the streets so that none of the pieces of clothing would hinder them from achieving this goal. Now, can you imagine watching the Summer Olympic Games with your kids, and all of a sudden clothing starting to fly when they're running, and all of a sudden a PG experience turns into a double R-rated experience, and you're covering your kids' eyes? I mean, That's craziness, but that's kind of literally what they did. And it starts to give us a picture as to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 means. When you read this verse of Scripture, it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So you start to understand the context of when that person in Hebrews, the author, was recording those words, because that was the practice that they performed when they were in the Corinthian games. And he's saying, listen, we need to strip off everything that hinders us from running the race that God has called us to. Now, God is not calling us to get naked up in this place, okay? That is not the call of God. But what he is saying is that we need to pay attention to the things that hinder us, the things that hold us back, the sin, the lies from Satan. We need to throw off these false beliefs that God wants to, that Satan wants to whisper into our ears so that we can be all that God created us to be. You see, these people, they were running for wreaths. They were running for wreaths with leaves on them. Now, while that's pretty cool around Christmas time, this time of year, we run for something much more significantly important than that. We don't run for a wreath of leaves. We run as a follower of Jesus Christ. We run and live for eternal glory and eternally glorifying and magnifying the name of God in every step that we take. You know, our reward is being able to make known to the world what God has done in our life and our battle over sin and our ability to live beyond ourselves. And so therefore, we run with a spirit-disciplined power, not a self-disciplined power, but a spirit-disciplined power. Going back to that verse in chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, we're going to go on to 26 and 27, and Paul writes these words. "So because of this, I run with purpose in every step," he says. "I'm not shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete. I'm training it to do what it should." Now, what does it mean to shadow box? Well, I think what it means to shadow box are two things here. Number one, he's not going to pull any punches. He's not going to waste any punches. And you know, in boxing, it's just as important to hit your opponent as it is to be able to dodge your opponent's blows. And if you can get your opponent to miss enough punches over the course of a bout, you will tire out your opponent. That's what Muhammad Ali did with the whole rope-a-dope thing. Is he would get up against the rope, and he would allow George Foreman to just swing and swing and swing, and whoever else he was facing those days, and he would back up and bob and weave, and he would wear his opponent out, then he would go on the offensive. So he's saying, listen, I'm not gonna beat the air. I'm not going to miss any punches. But he says, I'm also, in shadow boxing, I'm not going to underestimate my enemy. I'm not going to just think that I have some wimpy sparring partner up there. I'm going to pay attention to realize that I'm fighting against a real enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy my life. So because of that, I'm going to be so trained with the power of God that I'm going to allow his spirit to discipline my body. I'm going to allow his spirit to discipline my body so that the enemy will not prosper. And I'm not going to do, therefore, what I want to do in my own life. I'm going to do what brings God eternal glory for the kingdom's sake, but also for my sake. And so, therefore, every step I take, I'm going to take that step on purpose. That's what Paul said. I run with purpose with every step. What does that mean? Well, you know, if you get really honest and just get some really realistic examples, running with every step, it just depends on what you're working on in your life. But you say, hey, listen, I'm going to say no to this food because I want to get healthy. And so with every step, I'm going to say no to this food, and I'm going to say yes to a healthier body. I'm going to say no to eating wrong, and I'm going to say yes to eating right. Or if you have financial goals in your life, I'm going to say no to this financial temptation because I want to be debt-free every step along the way. Or you say, hey, listen, I want to get more pure. I'm going to say no to sexual temptation every step along the way so I can better honor Christ with the temple of the Holy Spirit, my body that he has given to me. Hey, I'm gonna make sure that I say no to getting really angry with my kids because I want what really matters, and that is to raise them up to be next generation world changers. And you say, listen, I'm going to say no to the distractions and no to tweeting and texting and Facebooking and emailing and all those other things so that I can focus and say yes to studying and saying yes to working on bettering myself in my education. So whatever it is, it's every step along the way we start to train our bodies with the disciplines that God calls in us. Why? Because I'm weak. Why? Because we're all weak. We want what's convenient. We want what's easy. We want what makes us feel good. But he is strong. God is strong in his power. And because God is strong in his power, I can choose what matters most over doing what I want now in order to please the flesh. And in doing so, give him the glory. Now, it's so difficult because we can be undisciplined. And as I've shared with you, being undisciplined is a struggle even for me, even for me. You know, when Erin leaves the house and she heads to Cleveland for a couple days with some of the kids and I'm left there, she says, "Can you clean the litter box for the cats?" I don't want to clean the litter box for the cats. I'd rather just leave that. I'd just rather let that stuff pile up. Let them just play in their own sandbox. And when Erin gets back a couple days later, she can get out a huge shovel and just clean up the whole thing in one shebang. I don't want to mess with that. And so I've got to discipline myself to say, hey, listen, what is it that you want now and what matters most? My marriage and her happiness when she comes home matters most over my lack of a desire to go down and clean up that cat cage. So I go down there and I clean up the litter box. Oh my gosh. You know, I hate flossing. I brush my teeth, but I hate flossing. I hate flossing. It's just an annoying thing. I don't like to do it. And yet, you ever get to that moment when you're at the dentist and they always ask you that question. You've been brushing regularly, huh? You've been flossing? Yeah, sure. Of course I have been. Of course I have been. We did a sermon series on lying here recently, didn't we? But no, I always confess, no, I don't. And so she goes through this whole rigmarole about here's how to do it and what you do and here's the best kind of do it. And I'm thinking, you could share that with me all day long, but I know that I'm just not disciplined enough in my life right now to do that. But you got to start realizing is what do we want now and what do we want most? What I want now is to not be bothered with flossing my teeth, but what I want most is to have a full mouth of teeth when I'm 80 or 90 years old. Am I talking to some of the right people here today? And so we got to focus on what we want the most rather than what we want now. Now, here's the best example I can think of is my eating habits. I've told you I'm a junk food junkie. And so Tana will bless her dad every once in a while because she works at Mickey D's. She will bring home a Big Mac or a quarter pounder or a double QPC. And dad will just love her and love that thing. And the challenge is that Tana gets off work a lot of times at 10 o'clock at night. So by the time she gets home, it's 10:30. Now, I know my biological experience in my life, and I know that if I eat anything past 9 o'clock, then I'm up all night with a stomach ache, and I'm also having some nightmares. I'll get nightmares if I eat too late. 9 o'clock is kind of my threshold. Well, she's not getting home till 10 or 10:30. Now, you all know to have a great Big Mac experience, you need to eat that thing while it's hot and while it's warm. I mean, to shove it in the refrigerator and have it the next day, I mean, what do you do? Heat the whole thing up in the microwave, and then the pickles and the special sauce get warm, and that just doesn't sound right, does it? Some of you are thinking, just eating a McDonald's doesn't sound right. I get it. I have eating issues. I'm a fast food burger, cheeseburger junkie. And so this one night she brought it home, and I said to myself, I know what's going to happen if I eat this, but what if I just take two bites? Now I'm not designating to you, and I didn't that night, how big those bites were going to be. But I decided if I took two bites, I'd be okay. So with one bite, a third of the Big Mac was gone. With the second bite, the second third of the Big Mac was gone, and there was only a third left. And I thought to myself, I'm going to be okay because I didn't eat the whole thing. You see how we like to convince ourselves when we make wrong decisions and we know that there's going to be a poor outcome. Sure enough, went to bed that night, 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm waking up. My stomach is raging. I got a gremlin going on down in there, and he's wreaking havoc. My stomach is killing me. And that was after I woke up from some nightmares going on. And I realized, what is it that I want now versus what I want the most? What I wanted the most was a good night's sleep and to have a good day the next day and to not feel sick. But what I wanted the most at the time was to chow down on that burger rather than having it the next day. All I had to do was wait a day, and I could have had it for lunch. That's the challenge and the struggle of the human heart and the human soul. It's not about what I want now, but we have to understand it's about what God wants for me and wants most in my life. And that means we need to have some habits in our life, some keystone habits. And some keystone habits are these habits that if they existed in our life, they actually create a positive momentum and lead to other positive disciplines. So if you have a habit or a discipline in your life, and it's a keystone habit or discipline, it will actually kind of get the ball rolling in your life, create some positive momentum, and lead to other good choices and habits and decisions and actions in your life. Now, if you compromise with these keystone habits, on these important habits, it'll actually do the opposite. It'll create a negative spiral, and things might spiral down in your life, and it will make you more undisciplined in other areas of your life. And I want to share with you one of the keystone habits, and I think I've mentioned this before, is that Aaron and I have, is that we started praying together at night before we went to bed. And the reason why that's a keystone habit is because it's a habit that not only in the moment makes a difference, but it just has a lasting impact in our relationship, in our family, and at my place of work here at the church. And because what happens is when Aaron and I pray together at night, it leads us to be closer. It leads us to be more intimate as a couple, as a husband and a wife, and to share more things together more openly. It also exposes any anger or resentment. So when you pray together at night, it kind of forces you to deal with things that need to be dealt with. It forces me in that moment when I get done praying with her in my heart and my spirit, I'm thinking, man, I love this woman even more than I did before I prayed with her and prayed for her and over her. And it causes me to listen to her more and to do more for her. And the next day I'm elevating her and I'm making her even more of a priority. And when the marriage is growing like that, what it does in parenting is it causes for the whole household to be a little bit more patient with one another. It causes us to get less frustrated with the kids and to be able to lift them up more and to prop them up more. And then what it does is when the home life is going well, then it affects where we go in our work life. And so for me, it makes me a better pastor and a better person at work. And so this is kind of a keystone habit that that really kind of has lasting effects. Such a simple choice and a simple decision can have such profound results in our life and lead to amazing results in our life. And if we do these things, we watch how God spirals things in a positive way. But oftentimes, if we skip some of these keystone habits, it may spiral in the opposite direction in a negative way. So that's just my example in my life. So I'm learning to run with purpose with every single step, with one good habit, one good discipline that can propel me into the next piece of my life so that all my steps are guided by God. And God wants to do that in all of our life. So one of the questions that you need to ask today that we started with at the beginning of the sermon is, what do you want the most? You need to have an answer to that question. What is it I want most in my life? Do I want to get out of debt? Do I want to get debt-free? Do I want to have a better marriage? Do I want to lose 30 pounds? Do I want to be healthier physically? Do I want to be closer to God? What is it that I want the most in my life? Do I want to be more productive at work? Do I want to be a better worker, a coworker? Do I want to have better relationships? What is it that you want the most? Now, there's a lot of things we may want, but you need to just kind of settle in on one and pick one. And then what you start to do is you start to look at, okay, so here's going to be my one discipline that's going to follow along with what it is that I want the most. So what you need to do now versus what you most want to do. What do I need to do now in order to have what I want the most in my life? And so if you're saying, I want to get in shape, then maybe you need to hire a trainer. I want to get closer to God. Maybe you need to start reading the Upper Room. Maybe you need to read that with a friend so they hold you accountable. Maybe you need to get into a small group Bible study. I want to get healthier in my life. Well, that means maybe I need to start eating right, and I need to clean the pantry out of Twinkies and chips and Ho-Hos and all those good things. Ugh. Maybe I want a better marriage. That means that I'm going to commit with my spouse to a date night every single week. Maybe I want to be a better student. So that means I'm going to lock my phone in a vault, and I'm just going to sit there, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to set aside a time to be able to do that. Whatever it is that's going to work in my life in order to cause me to have more discipline in my life so I can order every single step. Now we've been talking about having one word that will define our year. And my one word that, and each of you prayed over and discovered a one word for you at the beginning of the sermon series back on January 3rd. And my one word was listening. And out of that one word listening, we talked about what was one thought when we looked at our thoughts that could surround our one word. Last week, we talked about our words. What was one statement that we could make, that we could say over and over again that would guide us and lead us in 2016 around our one word? And so now we want to have, what is one discipline? What is one discipline that we can have around listening that with that discipline repeated over and over again can become a keystone discipline and lead into positive results that snowball into other positive disciplines and decisions? Kind of following where this is going? So for me, my one word was listening. And so my keystone habit, that's this new one that I've developed, is that I pray with Aaron at night, and I'm going to make sure that I force myself and force our family to get together, and I'm going to pray with my kids. I'm going to try to pray with all of them, even my teenagers. And sometimes trying to pray with your teenagers can become a challenge because they go to bed at different times and you can't always get there. Or you run in and you kiss your kids goodnight and you just kind of forget to pray. Or one spouse was in there and they've already prayed. But I've just decided it's important for me to pray with my kids for their benefit, but it also grows me. And watch how this works. So if I'm going to pray with my kids daily, it's going to cause me to listen to God even more, which is one of my goals. I want to be a better listener. I want to hear more from God and His voice, and I want Him to drown out my voice in the voice of the enemy. It also forces me to listen to them more because I'll ask my teenagers every once in a while, hey, what can I pray for you about? Or I'll listen to Tawna and the challenges that she's had at school that day, and so I'll know what to pray for her that night. And so I'm focusing on listening to her and listening to her needs. And that leads to other habits in my life. It leads to better relationships with my kids. It leads to better experiences with my children. And it builds our relationship. And then it ultimately grows them in their relationship with God. And this is a discipline that I've decided that I need now so that later I can have what I want the most. And that's a great relationship with my kids. And that's being able to raise my kids in a godly Christian home where they discover the power of the Spirit of God in themselves, that they learn to pray and talk to God. Now, I don't have the ability and the discipline to do this on my own, but the good news is that Jesus in me does. Jesus in me does. And it's the same thing for you in whatever discipline you decide to make a choice around when it comes to your one word that's going to define your 2016. You see, it's not about being self-disciplined, but it's about being Spirit-disciplined. And His Spirit is guiding me, and God's Spirit can guide you. So focus on this one word that will direct your year and realizing that God can change us in the simple things. And when God changes us in the simple things, it's going to lead to big results in our life. So we're going to learn to think big, but start simple. And that means thinking big about the big results that we want to see, but realizing that that doesn't have to be overwhelming because we get to start simple. We get to start small. And the good news is God rejoices in those simple and small beginnings. He does. God rejoices in those simple and small beginnings. In Philippians, Paul writes these words in verse 6 of chapter 1. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, simple choices yield big results. Simple choices yield big results. That's because our thoughts matter. And our thoughts matter. And our life moves in the direction of our greatest thoughts. So we need to learn to take our thoughts captive. And our thoughts influence our words. And so we need to focus on our words. Our words have power. They have power to give life. And our words also have power to take life. And so we need to use our words to bless people. Our habits, our words lead to habits. And our habits guide our steps in our life. So we need to make sure that we're running with purpose in every single step that we take. Because if we want to change, if we want our life to be different, if we want to have a different and a whole new life, it's the simple and small choices that are going to yield and lead to huge results. And that means being faithful in the little things. And God promises us when we're faithful in the little things, God blesses us with so much more. God trusts us and blesses us with so much more that leads to a life of entire transformation. So I'm praying for you as you focus on your thoughts, because your thoughts influence your words. And I'm praying for you as you focus on your words, because your words influence your actions. And I'm praying for you as you focus on your actions, because your actions will lead to habits and disciplines and a whole new destiny. And I'm praying that God continues to change us and transform us from the inside out. Praise be to God. I've really enjoyed this sermon series with you. Give God all the glory. God is good. Amen.